I would like you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to the New Testament book of Titus. The New Testament book of Titus, and we'll begin in chapter 2, if you would, please, with verse 11, and go through the end of the chapter. I'm seeking to finish this chapter. And verse by verse, we're going through this book of the Bible and pray that God will speak to our hearts and to the heart of our church all the way through. The Word of God says in Titus chapter 2, beginning with verse 11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." If you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, I want you to mark an expression that we begin with in verse 11 of this second chapter. It is the grace of God. The grace of God. The New Testament has so much to say about the grace of God. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." The apostle writes, "I am what I am by the grace of God." He says to his brethren that God's grace is sufficient. And you can fill in the blank. To whatever. The New Testament brings us to grand conclusions about the grace of God, and then declares to us that we are to grow in the grace of God. No matter how advanced you find the child of God, he or she is still able to grow in the grace of God. And here, as Titus faces the challenges that he will surely face in establishing local New Testament churches on the Isle of Crete with all there is to deal with there, perhaps we shall never deal with all he dealt with, but all he dealt with can be dealt with because of the grace of God. The grace of God. I know some things some of you are going through, and I try my best by God's grace to get under the load with you. And we bear our burdens together. But all of us understand it's not by human strength or ingenuity that we accomplish the task that is before us. It is clearly by the grace of God. When I was much younger, I would try to give a definition for grace: His unmerited favor, His supply to our need. Undeserved we are, and undeserving we are. But He giveth and giveth and giveth again. The grace of God. I can always count on the Lord and the grace of God. I was hurrying, pushing to get through this second chapter, and I fell short of this. And I'm glad God has brought us back to this subject. The grace of God. I want you to hold your place here just for a moment and turn with me to the gospel record according to John. And when God declares to us the record in John chapter 1, it tells us of the Lord Jesus and the pre-incarnate Christ, before he was robed in flesh, and declares to us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And he tells us that the Word became flesh. It was made flesh, incarnate, robed in flesh. God, co-equal, co-existent, eternally existent with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. In our studies of the Revelation, we have seen the unveiling of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see Him in His glory and power seated on the throne. But God tells us this enthroned deity, our God, came to earth and became flesh. Without ceasing to be God, robed in flesh. And verse 14 of John 1 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And wonder of all wonders, we beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father. And notice how God chooses carefully these words to describe Him. When you beheld Him, robed in flesh, walking among men, God on earth, God with us, Emmanuel. When God chooses to describe the Lord Jesus, we know that human interests bring people to physical descriptions and questions about what was He like? What did He look like? What were His eyes like? What about His complexion? What about His height? What about His physical height? The sound of His voice. But this is what God chooses to describe Him. The Bible says He was full of grace and truth. And to be like Jesus Christ, we must be full of grace and truth. There are many beautiful people, attractive people, winsome people, capable and able people, who admired, some by millions, but to be like Jesus, we must be full of grace and truth. Nothing weak about this grace. Nothing effeminate about this grace. It is for men and women. If you and I, who have been born again of God's Spirit, have Christ living in us, it means Christ in us, the hope of glory. And if we've yielded our lives to Him, that's a big if, isn't it? If we've yielded our lives to Him, we will more and more behave like Him. And those who know us, who work with us, perhaps who live with us, who work with us, some in responsible conditions to our functioning, find as they look at us and listen to us and watch us in our behavior, in what the New Testament calls our conversation, our manner of life, they find us. When they catch glimpses of what they ought to see when they look at us as Christians, they see that we're full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. What do you want to be like? If you want to be like Jesus, if you want to be like the Lord Jesus, you're going to be a person that's full of grace. I think the definition for that grace is more witnessed than worked out in words. You know if a person's actions and perhaps more importantly reactions are full of grace. And that grace, if it's like Christ, will not just be something syrupy, nice, smiley. soft, as you might imagine. Easily entreated, certainly. It will always be truthful. Speaking the truth is not the easiest thing in the world to do, because people want to bend the things to remove the corners, the sharp edges. But we're to speak the truth in love and do it with grace. So Paul is writing on the inspiration of the Spirit of God to one of his sons in the ministry, Titus. And Titus has a tough job. He's in a place where they all are called people with slow bellies and driven by natural appetites. And it's God's desire that a body of believers, a colony of Christ-like people, be developed on the Isle of Crete. And so Titus has a work cut out for him. He's to labor together with God. He's on this mission with the Lord. And he's on this mission with the Lord, knowing full well that it cannot be accomplished without the grace of God. So the Lord tells us about it. And when we get to Titus chapter 2, he tells us in verse 11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." And so I want you to make some very simple notes, will you please? And that is just what we find in the Bible. It hath appeared to all men. So there's the appearance of grace. Notice God says it's appeared to all men. It means that it's available to all people. When you meet the hardest case, the most obscene behavior, the hard cases, the difficult people, the grace of God is available for those people. Some of you have nearly gotten hopeless about one of your own loved ones, one of your own children. You've gotten to the point where you expect the worst behavior from them. Or there's someone you know in life and you would think, I would love for that person to be a Christian. But then in your own thinking, you have limits placed on God. God's able to do all things, easy said, harder to believe. What can God do with that man? What can God do with that girl? What can God do with that wayward young person? There are real life cases on the Isle of Crete. Real life cases. And real life cases. And Titus is to be encouraged to know that there's no case too hard for Christ. There's nothing that can't be conquered and no one that can't be conquered by the love of God and the grace of God. Are you encouraged by that? We all ought to be encouraged by it. So, grace appears. This grace is from God. It is the grace of God. You might be a graceful person. If you're truly a graceful person, in a sense that it's biblical, it's Christ showing through, living through, working through your life. So it starts with the Lord. This grace we're talking about originates with God. He's before all things. And so you say, I'm seeing something in my wife. I think it's over the top. It's graceful. It's full of grace. I never thought she'd respond like that, but she's responded with grace and truth. Because the more we allow Christ to reign and rule in our lives, the more like Him we can become. The greater difference we allow Him to make, the greater difference He will use us to make, not only in our lives, but in the life of others. And I want the Lord to use me. I want the Lord to use you. You say, well, I'm just a certain type of person. I was raised a certain kind of way. Let's still talk about how you were raised. My father was raised without a father, and his instructors were the hardships of life. Mother gone, father dead, lost an eye when he was just a boy, and went through life having to force his way through, had to overpower people. My mother, somewhat the same, actually raised herself, escaped from an abusive stepfather. It was the survival of the strongest. And she learned how to overpower and have her way. And she was actually more vocal and more that way than my father. But finally, grace conquered them. I heard Dr. Robertson dealing with two young men who had done something to a young girl they should not have done. And they made a mistake in trying to explain their behavior. They said to him, well, our fathers were that way, and that's why we're that way. And Dr. Robertson, one of my spiritual heroes and a great pastor, stood up from his desk and walked around to their side of the desk and said to them in the most firm, loud voice, don't ever talk to me like that. When Christ can change your life, don't ever lean on your parents or anyone else to excuse your evil behavior. And when I heard him say that, it was scary. I thought the next thing he'd do was kill them both there in the office. But I learned a great lesson. And I'm going to tell you something. After grace has made its appearance, nothing is impossible. Nothing. That's encouraging to a young preacher with the assignment to win people to Christ and establish a church in a tough place. And so, grace makes an appearance. It's the appearance of grace. The grace of God that bringeth salvation. When it appears, it brings salvation. That's God's aim. We have lots of aims. We want to get people to be redone, you know, made over, nicer, more polite. It's God's aim not to just make people better, but to make them completely different, to change their lives. The Lord's not in the patchwork business. He's in the new life business. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. So this grace brings salvation. And it appears to all men. I want us to get that. I want us to get that as a church. I want us to live and function like Christ would live and function. That He meets no one who can't be changed. No life that can't be conquered. It's a life. It's the work of a church. A Christ-like church full of grace and truth. The greatest identity of a church is not in its size or its functionality or physical facilities. Some people may admire our physical facilities. They may say, what a nice place to meet, or what beautiful property. But the measure of a church in God's eyes only comes one way, and that is in its likeness to Jesus Christ. This is a body functioning so that people can meet the Lord. Meets the Lord. So blemishes on our behavior are things that are not like Jesus. Not like the Lord Jesus. People ought to come, get among us, and have their experience to be a testimony of, I've been with the Lord. I've seen the Lord's behavior. I've seen how they deal with hard things, hard cases, how they deal with children, how they deal with brokenness. We live in a world of brokenness, don't we? The longer I live, the more I discover that more people are just broken people. And it behooves me sometimes just to be sympathetic. But I can't get weak like that. I can be easily entreated. I can be like you, someone who can be approached. But you must have the truth. You can't put things back together without the truth. You can't put a life back together without the truth. You can receive a broken life by grace, but you can't help the people without the truth. You need truth. This is the way God's designed it. And it's our function to get back to the design. I remember walking down a hallway one time, and a lady was helping us in our preschool ministry. Kind woman. She's still alive somewhere. Doesn't live near here anymore. And someone wanted me to know that she'd been a woman who'd had a lot of trouble in life. So they said to me, and I listened, they said, "Do you know she'd been married 7 times? Just like that. As if with every syllable to condemn her. Now, I hate divorce. I grew up in a broken home. I have never performed a ceremony for a divorced person. Now, see, that labels me as a legalist with some people. I've helped a lot of people. I've prayed for them and prayed with their weddings, given them counseling. But I made a decision long ago that I'd hold my marriage services and anything I did to marry people to people who have kept themselves. But we live in a world now where there are more people who have been married and divorced than people who have been married and not divorced. I've had a hard time standing by that. I'm just having to say this because some of you hypocrites are listening to me and you want to condemn me. And you want to say, well, nobody should have been married 7 times, married and remarried 7 times. And I say, you're right. You're right. Would you like to know what I said? I'm glad she's making it with this last one. Maybe that's the difference between you and me. See, I think you ought to go to a church where hell has never preached hotter, judgment more certain, sin more hard against, and doing everything you can to scream and yell and pitch any fit possible to keep people from going over a cliff. But you ought to be the first person rushing down there when they've gone with the most tender hands, with tears in your eyes, trying to lift up the fallen and restore the hurting people. You know why? Because that's the way Jesus works. That's what it's all about. When grace appears, it really makes a change in one's life, in one's behavior. A graceful person couldn't say the same things that some people say that are absolutely ridiculous when it comes to the matter of restoration and help. They couldn't say them. And you're telling more about yourself than you are about the person of whom you're speaking. Let's grow up. And by the way, we're growing. Let's grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. The appearance of grace. Not soft on sin. No. But full of grace and truth. I want you to see, secondly, the instruction of grace. We don't normally think about grace being a teacher. We have somebody else teaching, you know. The law is teaching. The rules are teaching. But listen to how God puts it. In verse 12 of this chapter, the Lord says, teaching us. That is, the grace of God that appeared to all men, the grace of God that brings salvation, teaches us. It teaches us that. And here are the lessons. Denying ungodliness, make that the top of your list. You see, we've been saved from a life of sin and rebellion against God. So we have to deal with ourselves. We must deny ungodliness. And worldly lust, it's lesson number two from this grace instructor. Worldly lust, we're all full of that. The book of James tells us how dangerous that is. 1 John tells us if we say we have no sin, the truth is not in us. Lust. Can you believe that I heard a preacher say he was... Can you believe this? I heard a preacher say he had been healed from lust. Now, he may have made some changes about going by magazine racks and lingering. Or he may have been making some changes about flipping TV channels until he found the one he jumped at like a monster and wanted to see while no one was looking at him. Now, he may have done something like that. But friend, you don't get healed from lust. You carry that around with you until you die and get a new body and made like Christ. Now, you ought to conquer some things. So we have to deny worldly lust. We should live, and here are the rules, soberly. That's a personal matter. Clear-headed, soberly. We're not just talking about intoxicating things, but a cleanliness of personal life. Our body being the temple of the Holy Spirit. We should live righteously. That's in our interchange with other people. We should live righteously. These are the kind of people whose homes you're allowing your children to visit in. The kind of neighbors you want to have. And godly. That's making everything toward God what it ought to be. And not just in the sweet by and by when you get to glory, but in this present world. In this present world. You know, pastoral preaching and biblical preaching and the expectations of God placed on the life of Titus in his work on the Isle of Crete is hard stuff, isn't it? But it's God's intention for all of us. So there's the instruction of grace. And here it is in this 12th verse, the instruction of grace. It's very clear, very plain. It's like the nose on your face. You can't escape it. It not only brings salvation, it's appeared to all people, it instructs. How many of you have the grace of God? You've received the grace of God. Would you lift your hand? Then you have it as an instructor too. I'm confident that the Holy Spirit living in you is teaching you. He's teaching you that you're to deny ungodliness. And you're to deny worldly lust. It's an attack against these things that we're to have. That we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Then I want you to write down a third thing. And you're praying for me, aren't you? And I hope I'll get through this message by your prayers and God's grace. And that's not only the appearance of grace, the instruction of grace, but the vision of grace. Look at it. Looking. Grace does a work in your life that's an internal thing. And you have a vision you didn't used to have. You're looking for someone that you didn't look for. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So you're considering Christ in things. You're looking for Him. God teaches in His Word this is a daily matter. That we are each day to believe in the imminent return of the Lord. He could come at any moment. That's a transforming thing. I remember when I was taught, I've told you about when I was taught, a kind lady who was a Christian took me to a church planting meeting, and an elderly preacher who was preaching was mapping out across a board in front of us the truths about the coming of Christ. And from that day to this, I've looked differently. My outlook has been different. Grace has taught me to look for Jesus. He could come at any moment. He could come any day. And when you and I live in the Christian life we ought to live, no matter how vigorous we may be or how weak we may be, every day we're looking. We're looking for the Lord. The life of Hudson Taylor is a renowned life. Hudson Taylor was a devoted Christian. Medical abilities, gave himself to missions in China, not along the coastal areas, but to the inland areas of China. And the work he accomplished is renowned. Recorded, lots of it recorded and used as a point of reference for so many people. Taylor wrote one time, he said, "I'm so weak, I can't live. I can't lift my arms or legs. I'm too weak to read. I'm too weak to write. All I have the strength for is to lie here and just think about the Lord and look for Him to come to give me the aid that only He could give." You see, you and I would like to be involved in all the great work Hudson Taylor did and all the wonderful things he did. But what's true for all God's people was true for him, that Christ's power and strength was made perfect in Hudson Taylor's weakness. But grace did not forsake him. Sometimes I have the occasion to be with people in the hospitals or homes where they're suffering, and they say things like this, "Pastor, I have no strength left. I don't think I can go any further." And you know what? They may be there. They may just think they're there, but they may be there. But I know if they are, that God and His grace has not forsaken them. Amen? So, grace has an outlook that nothing else has. When Christ comes to live in you, He gives you that outlook. And you're looking for Him. And here He talks about His appearing. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He's coming again. We believe that is any moment. Who gave Himself. Who gave Himself for us. We're thinking now about His coming to be robed in flesh, to live a sinless life, and go to the cross and bleed and die. Who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us. That was what God chose as the way of our redemption, to be bought back from sin's debt and Satan's bondage, to redeem us. And I've been redeemed. Have you been redeemed? He paid for my redemption with His own precious blood. It cost Him everything on the cross. But I've been redeemed. To redeem us from all iniquity. And He does not only that redemption work and purify unto Himself a peculiar people. That doesn't mean odd or crazy. It means one who is owned and possessed by the Lord. I belong to Jesus. I'm His and He is mine. He doesn't stop there. And purify unto Himself a peculiar people. That's what that peculiar people is. Zealous of good works. I do for the Lord what I'm doing now. not because someone drives me or makes me or pays me. You can't pay a pastor to be a pastor. You ought to pay a pastor to take care of his personal needs so he doesn't have to worry and fret about those things. But no church or pulpit committee ought to gather together and say, "Now, preacher, let me ask you something. We want to talk to you about how much we're going to pay you." I said to the committee who called me here, "You don't have to talk to me about that, and no one else does. If I know God wants me to come here, he'll take care of me. You ought to do the best you can do so I don't have to worry and fret about it." Well, you don't measure sermons like they're 99-cent sermons or 1995 sermons or $39 sermons. And some idiot may be in a church that said, "We pay him to..." You don't pay him to do anything. You take care of God's man so he's free to do what God gives him to do, to pastor and serve as the Lord wants him to serve. And through all these years, I've taught our people that. Because I belong to the Lord. I don't belong to a pulpit committee. I don't even belong to a group of powerful men or women in this church. And never have. And never will. I want you to know that. I'll do anything I can for anybody, anytime I can do it. But my allegiance is to Jesus Christ. I belong to Him. He lives in me. He redeemed me unto Himself. And if I ever get to the place where I can't do this and you find somebody else, don't find a hireling. You'll be sick of him in no time. You'll be sick of him in no time. Because he does what he does for earthly gain and for somebody. You've got to find somebody that's abandoned to God. Who's been transformed by the grace of God. He said, "I don't know if we can trust him." If God's taken hold of him, you can trust him because you trust the Lord. You say, "You've meddled enough." Well, I've meddled a little. But it's never enough, is it? Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself. Oh, how precious. Unto himself. A peculiar people. There's such comfort in knowing you belong to the Lord. That he'll never leave you or forsake you. That all your need he'll provide. Trust him for it. Believe him. He'll supply it. He shall supply all my need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And then the Bible says, he's zealous of good works. You think the crazy idiot's going to kill himself working. But isn't it interesting? He's not working for any of you. He works for you to help you. But his labor's unto the Lord. I made up my mind that no milkman, no insurance company dealer, no farm laborer would work harder at his job than I'd work at mine. Because mine is for the Lord and for the Lord's work. I decided that when I was just a kid starting out. And I hope to finish 60 years doing it. For some of you wondering when I'm going to be gone from here. And I may be gone tomorrow. If I am, I'm going to be with the Lord. Hey, that's okay. But I've set goals for myself. Zealous of good works. And then he says, "These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority." Speak is one thing. Exhort, that's another thing. And rebuke. Rebuke. You're challenging things that are against the grain. With all authority. The Bible says of the Lord Jesus that he spoke with authority. Listen to this. In Mark chapter 1, verse 21, "And they went unto Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine," verse 22, "for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes." When God's man has been captured by God's grace, when any man or woman has been captured by the grace of God, whose life has been changed by the grace of God, they have a certain authority about what they speak. Because God enables them. And the Lord not only appears with His grace, teaches with His grace, He helps us to conclude this way. He gives us this vision. So these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Why does God say that? Why does God say that? Here a man is on Crete doing God's business, and the Lord says, now don't let anybody despise you. Why does He say to his son in the ministry, Timothy, in verse 12 of chapter 4 in 1 Timothy, let no man despise thy youth. Be thou an example of believers in word and conversation and charity and spirit and faith and purity. But He says, let no man despise thee. Does it just mean look down on you? Does it mean discredit you? Let no man despise you. And He says, let no man despise thee here to conclude the second chapter. I'll be all right. God's given me a nice rail, hasn't He? Didn't know when we built it, I needed it. I said to a young girl who came with this boy, just the other meeting, beautiful little girl. I said, what's a beautiful girl like you doing with a boy like this? I said, no, he's a good boy. I've known him all his life. I used to call him one of my young deacons. And listen to her response. I said, I said to you, he's a good boy. She said, I know one thing. He's the first boy that's ever invited me to church and insisted that I come. And she got saved. Now somebody could have said, oh, church, oh, no, no. I look down, oh, no. God says, you go right ahead and do what I've called you to do. And know in your heart that if you do, I will stand with you and bless you and use you and prove myself in your life. And I wonder, do you want God to stand with you and prove Himself through you? Not just one person. Many people lined up to tell me at the funeral service of one of our young deacons, Derek Wilson. And after the service, some came to me again and said, I want you to know something. This man put my daughter to sleep. This man put my husband to sleep at the hospital before his surgery. This man put me to sleep. And he never did that without first praying with me and asking God to give me peace and take care of me. Now, some people would say, why do you want to mix that religion stuff with professionalism and medicine? But you know, somewhere he conquered that fear. And he just believed if he'd be true to God and let God's grace come through, God would do what only God could do. Amen. What only God could do, He'd give peace and comfort. And He's saying to Titus here, you go right ahead, Titus. You hold the line, Titus. You've got the grace of God, Titus. You stand true, Titus. You preach the truth, Titus. Don't let down the banner, Titus. Hold the line where God wants it held, Titus. And God will prove Himself. Let no man despise thee. And I'm saying to some of you, all of us want to cower sometimes, don't we? Especially in a public place, where we already perceive that people have a certain thought concerning our faith. But God says, you go right ahead. And with the grace of God, be bold for me. And the Lord says, and I'll come through for you. And doesn't He come through? He always comes through, doesn't He? And we give Him praise and glory. The grace of God. Amazing grace of God. Let's pray together, maybe. Oh, Father. Thank You for giving us strength. Help us to press on. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. In a moment we're going to sing, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. And some of you are in public places where you have to have ministry, and it's public. And I'm saying to you, take heart, let no man despise thee. Stay with it. And let God come through and prove Himself. With heads bowed and eyes closed, would you stand quietly? Dear Father, move mightily in our midst. Touch hearts. Bring people to Thyself. While your head is bowed, your eyes are closed. Some of you have never been born again. You've never been born again. And you need salvation. Come and ask the Lord to forgive your sin, and by faith trust Christ and Christ alone for your salvation. Our workers are here to pray with you, to help you, to encourage you. You come now as God has dealt with your heart. Leave your place now as God has spoken to you. Amen. Some of you have been saved but never obedient to Christ. It's a believer's baptism to identify yourself with Jesus since you've been saved. You've never taken that step for Him. You ought to come now and do that. Some of you are working sometimes in a professional place, or maybe not a professional place, just some place where it requires more faith and strength to step out for the Lord. You say, Pastor, I need prayer to be true to God, to be His witness in these places. Would you lift your hand? Hold it high. Yes. Yes. Will you come and ask the Lord to do it for you? Let no man despise thee. Give it to Him. He'll give you grace to do what you need to do. It's so sweet and nice to listen to me carry on like this. And I do appreciate it. But now it's your turn. You respond. Our people waiting to pray with you, to help you, to encourage you. Leave your place and come now. Would you please? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Many of you are coming. God bless you, Lord. Let's sing the song. 225. If you happen to need the words. Yeah. If some of the dear ones wants to return to the seat they may. Terza Eve Phillips. Uh-huh. Right there. Do you know that Jesus Christ, God's Son, died to save you? And you're trusting the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior. Wonderful. And she and I have talked, and Mom and Dad have talked, and we've all talked. And she wants to follow Christ in believer's baptism and identify with Him in His death, burial, and resurrection, her death with Him, her burial with Him, and the new life she has in Him. Is that what you want to do? Is that why you're here? Good. Mama, you take her there, will you please? God bless you. It's wonderful. And all God's people said, amen. Maggie Kaufman. You're here somewhere. Maggie, stand there, would you please? Maggie, do you know that Jesus Christ, God's Son, died to save you? And you're trusting the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior. Now, we want to talk with you about obeying Him in believer's baptism and what that means. We want to give you some things to read, visit your home, so you understand. We're happy you're here. God bless you. Thank you so much. You may be seated. Wonderful. Melissa Hicks, would you please stand? I'm happy to see you. Do you know that God's Son, the Lord Jesus, died to save you? And you've asked Him to forgive your sin and invite Him into your heart as your personal Savior? Wonderful. And we want to talk with you about identifying with Him. And identifying with His death and burial and resurrection. Following Him in believer's baptism, you'll see someone being baptized today. We'll come by your home and talk with you more about it. I want you to pray for me. I need it, would you? I'm going to be praying for you. Good. God bless you. Thank you. You may be seated. If you rejoice in these dear ones coming, would you say amen? And let's pray for one another. Big things are about to happen with the Youth Congress. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of young people coming in here. And they come in to do some unusual things together as young people. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Then Wednesday night, we get off with a bang. And I'm supposed to preach like a wild man here on, why don't you do something? You hear all this craziness going on. How many of you have heard some craziness going on in our country? Would you raise your hand? Why doesn't somebody do something? We're under siege. Why doesn't somebody do something? And I'm going to tell you some simple things every one of us can do. So you'll be praying. This evening, God willing, at 6 o'clock, I'll continue on the series of messages from the revelation of Jesus Christ. And we'll talk about the Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed in Revelation chapter 5. May God guide us and help us. Amen. We're going to have a song, then we're going to baptize this dear one. I want you to sit where you can see, okay? Good. Very good. We got it going. Jonathan, that's you, isn't it? Wonderful. We're praying for you.
Thank God for this dear young one. This is Tears of Phillips. Upon your profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and in obedience to our Lord's command, I baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the blessed Holy Spirit, buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. And it has been done as the Lord hath clearly commanded. All God's people said, Amen.
Did you see her, girls? Did you see her baptized? Good. Let's stand together, may we? Dr. Robert Butts, I want you to come lead us in our closing prayer. I know you're here somewhere. Robert's a friend of mine and a leader and deacon in the church my brother serves and pastors and started in Cape Coral, Florida. And Dr. Butts is also an adjunct professor for us in our advanced master's and programs in education. God bless you, and I'm happy you're doing it. Glad you're here. You're bringing young people up here for this, right?
Sir.
Good. Amen. I want you to give us a greeting and lead us in a closing prayer. And I think since I've already finished preaching, it probably should be a short greeting. But
my greeting is to say, hello. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do love you, Lord. We thank you so much, Lord God, for this powerful, powerful message, Lord God, that reminds us of your grace. And it is sufficient to us, Lord God. Help us as we go, Lord God, to lean on you more, Lord God. Help us to make a decision today, Lord, to draw ourselves closer to you. We ask you, Lord, to be with us as we go. May we go in peace, Lord God. Please keep your hedge of protection around us, Lord. May everything that we do please you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thank you for being here. Thank you for listening. Come by and greet these young people. Amen.